Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the Executive Director of Worldwide KFUO. Thanks for listening online to our programs, our stream, our podcast, our online on-demand audio. We appreciate you. Remember, KFUO is a listener-supported broadcast ministry, so we do rely on your support to continue. So please prayerfully consider making a gift today. You benefit from the programs, and you know how important it is to get the message out to the world. And that's what we do every day here at KFUO. For more information, you could call area code 314-996-1518 to talk to Mary, or 996-1520 to talk to Mark. Ask them about the different ways to give to the ministry of KFUO. Thank you in advance for your support. Also, tell your friends about us. Most important of all, pray for the ministry of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the great work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we do the appetizers for the feast, the huge feast that awaits this coming Sunday, the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Thomas Eckstein of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Hey, Pastor Eckstein, welcome.
Hey, it's good to be here.
A joy to have you on the show today. I'm going to use the prayer for the day to kick us off. So let us pray together. Almighty God, grant that the birth of your only begotten Son in the flesh may set us free from the bondage of sin. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. My only complaint about that collect is they left out the word new. I mean, if you remember from your Lutheran hymnal, is grant that the new birth of your only begotten Son in the flesh.
Right.
So, you know, this we're facing an interesting feast coming up. There's only a handful of these in the church here that have more than one divine service actually assigned to the day. And Christmas is, it has three. The service, the first service is offered at midnight or close to that. Then there's a service that's offered at dawn. And then there's a service that's offered for the main part of the day. So we're going to actually be looking at the day service. The night before is devoted to the first part of Luke's telling of the Christmas story. And the morning service, the dawn service, is devoted to the shepherds coming, seeing the baby, going back, rejoicing. This one, though, goes to the theological heart and meat of the feast that we're celebrating by focusing on John's prologue. I partially despair at the thought that we're going to be able to finish the readings for this day because they are so rich and
so
deep. Well, as always, Pastor, the intro, it kicks us off. Oh, and I should note before we go further, people of by God, this is a pre-recorded show, so we will not be able to take live calls during the hour. But if you do want to send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, we'll try to deal with any questions or comments that you send our way when next we are live. The intro, it for the Nativity of our Lord Christmas Day it starts out with an antiphon from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then the Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love that that is the herald, the first announcement, if you will, for Christmas Day. It states that the salvation that God has prepared and revealed in his Son Jesus Christ is there to call the entire world into joyous song and praise. And isn't that what's happened with the spread of the gospel?
Yes. You know, and you think, you know, the angels appeared to the shepherds, you know, just rejoicing. And you know, at that point, of course, you know, very few people know about the fact that God is in a feeding trough somewhere near Bethlehem. but as the word goes out, as it has over the centuries, you know, all the world does indeed rejoice that, you know, Christmas is more than just one day a year. It's celebrating the fact that God has come to earth in his Son and has restored all of creation by his work.
And the names that Isaiah gives there in chapter 9 are just so powerful, that he is Wonderful, that he is Counselor. That's a good reminder for us that he's also Jesus said, I'll send another paraclete, you know, another counselor to be with you. But Jesus is first of all Counselor too, our advocate. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. I know there's some versions that will translate the Everlasting Father as Father of the, you know, of the age that's coming, Father of the eternal age, the source of that eternal age. So, you know, he may look just like a little baby in a manger, but what you're really looking at there is truly the eternal God, the mighty God. I mean, that's the marvel of Christmas, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. You know, just... You know, the mystery there, you know, I had a professor say to me once in seminary, imagine what it was like for Mary changing God's diaper. You know, just the fact that he became human in every way, and yet she's holding in her hands the creator of the universe, her creator.
So I was trying to think of there's a hymn. I can't ever think of how the thing starts, but one of the lines in it is, swaddling clothes she wraps around him and confines God's feet and hands. this is the awe and the stunning joy of the church at Christmas, that the creator actually becomes a part of his creation, takes the eternal Son, takes on to himself a real, full human nature and fills it. And this, I mean, well, it just leaves us speechless, doesn't it?
It does. And then obviously, you know, we know from Matthew, you know, give him the name Jesus, which means God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Obviously, one reason God took on flesh was that he might be nailed to the cross in our place of judgment. But also, there's more to it than that. As wonderful as that gift is, God also became incarnate to be close to us. I mean, all of the Old Testament seems to be moving in the direction of God wanting to be with his people in a tangible way, that we can apprehend him and feel close to him. We even see this pre-fall, you know, God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, but we get all these other theophanies, these ways throughout the Old Testament, even after the fall, where God comes close to his people. Not that God needs a place to dwell, but that we need to feel connected with him, to be close to him. And we get that ultimately in the incarnation, where God himself comes to walk and talk with us in human form.
And I don't think there's a single one of our church writers that gets that more profoundly or deeply than Johann Gerhardt. And one of the pieces that he wrote for Christmas Eve, I mean, just dig these words, you know, all my heart again rejoices as I hear far and near sweetest angel voices. Christ is born. Their choirs are singing till the air everywhere now with joy is ringing. Hear, the conqueror has spoken. And this is like the baby Jesus talking. Now the foe, sin and woe, death and hell are broken. God is man, man to deliver. And the Son now is one with our blood forever. Should we fear our God's displeasure? Who to save freely gave his most precious treasure to redeem us? He's given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. And it just goes on. It's so beautiful and so rich. But this, that God comes to be near you. He comes to be your Emmanuel, the God who is with you because he is the God who is for you.
Yeah.
It's so tender and beautiful. And all these, the hymns of this, they all just glory in this impossibility that, you know, you're looking, how could I not have known Isaiah would be there? His prophecy is fulfilled. With pounding heart, I stare, a child, a king, the prince of peace for me. I mean, the poets just can't get enough of the joy and marveling at what's taking place. You're looking at a baby who created the world. Right. You're looking at the one who is your maker, and he's wearing your flesh and blood to save you. Ah, it's beautiful stuff. Yeah. Well, let's get into some of the readings, if that's okay.
Yeah.
Isaiah 52 is the first reading, verses 7 through 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I mean, you wonder, could Isaiah have had the first clue about how richly these words would be fulfilled? You know, words from the Lord, but wow, beautiful. You can't read the words and not be singing in your head the spiritual, right? Go tell it on the mountain. I mean,
exactly. And, you know, I just found it interesting that the wider context here, you know, it's interesting how all this comes right before the great servant song of Isaiah 53, where, you know, the one who is the servant of Yahweh will bear our iniquities. And so the good news, you know, that the one, you know, born in Bethlehem is your Savior, Christ the Lord. And, of course, in Isaiah 52, you know, the verses you read, from a historical context, it's rejoicing in the good news of God bringing his people back from exile in Babylon. But these verses are ultimately fulfilled. They're pointing ahead to the even greater deliverance from the exile of sin and death that we get through God's own Son coming into the world to deliver us from our greatest enemy. It's not some earthly enemy, but our own rebellion against God and the death it deserves. You know, that's the worst exile of all. And the one born in the manger has come to deliver us from that. And he does it by giving his own body and blood for us on the cross. So again, you know, born to save us from the greatest exile of all, our own sin against the Lord.
And you know, born to bring us home, to his home. And so you can't read the words from Isaiah, I think, and not be hearing in when he says the Lord will return to Zion. You get the picture from, you know, what would take place long after Isaiah prophesied, but the glory that Ezekiel saw lifting up and leaving, going away from the city. And then the glory, he saw it coming back and entering in through the gate that was closed, that no man could enter through. And it entered in and filled the temple there again. And the church has always seen that as a picture of of the Lord entering through the Virgin Womb of Mary into this world. The Lord's real glory came. So when the angels cry out, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men, like they in the reading for last night, they're praying for last night. I'm speaking in terms of if this were Sunday, you know what I mean? For Christmas Eve, if they proclaim that Ezekiel's vision has come to pass, it's there right now. And I think that Isaiah, you know, even the use of the word watchman, that's really one of Ezekiel's big words, right?
Yeah.
They see the Lord come back. And when they do, they just burst into song, an explosion of song. And I can't wrap my mind around any other fact that happened that has resulted in humanity singing the way that humanity sings around and about the incarnation of Christ. You think about the countless hymns that never make it into the hymnal because there's just too many written at Christmas time. And every people has their own favorite. I vicar with the Slovaks and they love to sing their Chasradosti, Veselosti, Come Rejoicing Praises, voicing was in TLH. I don't remember what it is in LSB, but just this beautiful hymn of the Slovak people. The Germans have their own favorites. The English have theirs. One of my favorite ones in the English is the hymn that breaks forth. It's not in our book. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. You know,
right.
it's 100% solid, and it's all about the joy of God dwelling in our flesh. I mean, that's like a source of joy that just overflows. And you pointed to the servant song, so we can't. I mean, the last bit of Isaiah 52:10, with, he bears his holy arm. Well, you see his little holy arm in the manger. I'll never forget Pastor Povan when I was vicaring with the Slovaks. He did this beautiful Christmas sermon where he says, look at his little hand. Look at it. Let's see, curl around his mother's hand. Can you see the nail going right through it, running through it? Because that's what he came to do. That's why he took on flesh, just like you pointed out. Yeah, and that.
Yes,
50.
And so it's that double blessing that
double awe.
Does God come to be with us, be close to us? But in order to make that possible, because obviously our sin was a barrier. In order to make that possible, in order to be close to us, look what He's willing to do to give His one and only Son for you, for me, for all people. And the result is that we're walking with God in fellowship again, as was intended in the beginning.
Amen, amen. The gradual for the day just repeats what we already heard from the intro. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Sing to the Lord, for He has done a marvelous song. As though the church can't quite let go that theme, because of who He is, who has come among us, we got to sing His praises. And of course, the service is filled with the singing of those praises. Any further comments on the Isaiah, or should we move into the Hebrews?
Yeah, once we move to Hebrews, there's a ton of stuff there.
There sure is. So the epistle is from Hebrews 1, 1 to 6, but also 7 to 12 you can add in. So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment, and like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Something different happened with the birth of this child than has happened with any other human child. I mean, when you're looking at this child, you're looking at the one who has appointed the heir of everything. It's all his. All the stuff is his. Everything you see around, you are his. Everything is his.
Yes.
And it's his because he's also the one through whom it was all created.
And it's amazing here, you know, he emphasizes not only is he the creator, but, you know, after making purification for sins, you know, he's also our savior, our redeemer, the one who gave his life for us. And so we get the just the whole big picture here, not only the one who spoke, you know, all the things into being in the beginning, but the one then who comes to rescue and redeem his rebellious creation so that we can be his own again as he intended. And so just this beautiful picture here of both creation and redemption.
And then this warning about, you know, don't confuse him with the angels. Angels are great, you know, that's super. But, you know, this is the one that God said to the angels when he was born, let all God's angels worship him. Right. Again, back to Luke, back to the beautiful image of the skies filling with the light of the angels and with their song. I can't go anywhere near this passage in Hebrews without remembering the wonderful poem by that Slovak Jaroslav Vajda, Before the Marvel of This Night. I mean, if you're going to write a Christmas poem from this perspective, it's the only one I know that's written from this perspective. It's written from the perspective of God the Father talking to the angels. It's exegeting this passage. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. So, you know, before the marvel of this night, adoring, fold your wings and bow. Then tear the sky apart with light, and with your news the world endow. Proclaim the birth of Christ and peace, that sin and death and sorrow cease. Sing peace, sing peace, sing gift of peace. Sing peace, sing gift of peace. The love that we have always known, our constant joy and endless light, now to the loveless world be shown. Now break upon their deathly night into one song, compress the love that rules our universe above. Sing love, sing love, sing God is love, sing love, sing God is love. I confess, Pastor, there have been times when preaching on Christmas Eve, I've just basically hijacked that hymn and preached it. It's so powerful.
Yes. And another beautiful thing I like about this text from Hebrews 2 is in verses 8 and 9, it quotes from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. And here we almost get a parallel to what we see in the gospel reading that we'll be looking at from John 1. Mm-hmm. But we see in this Old Testament text from Psalm 45 an allusion to the Trinity. You know, we have first, you know, they're saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But then, as the psalm is addressing God, it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. and we think of that mysterious, wonderful statement at the beginning of John's gospel, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have God talking to God, the Father addressing his Son, and all for the sake of us realizing who the Son is for us.
And the anointing with the oil of gladness, that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, so we have the whole Trinity right there. In fact, if we're to read this passage the way I think we're supposed to, that, you know, to the Son, or of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, he says, is the Father. So then That means that the Father is calling the Son God. I always like to say this passage is the, you know, the nail in the coffin of the Arians.
That's right.
Or of the Jehovah Witness of today. He specifically calls the Son, the Father calls the Son, oh God, with a vocative. I mean, that's right. Does not get stronger than that.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Very, very powerful. And then his whole point is, and everything else is going to change. I mean, you almost hear him coming. He's going to say later in the book, you know, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He abides. Yeah. And when everything else is changing around you, you can count on this. He's the one who will always be there, always abide. He is the one filled with this joy beyond his companions. And that leads to the great song of joy. And that means we need to take our break here. But hang tight, people loved by God. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Gary Duncan, the Executive Director, General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. Thank you for listening to our programs throughout the year 2016. I do appreciate you. And also, would you please prayerfully consider supporting our broadcast ministry? We are a listener-supported radio station here at KFUO, and we do rely on your support to continue. Pick up the phone and call area code 314-996-1518. That's 314-996-1518. That's Mary. Or you can call 314-996-1520 and talk to Mark Hawkinson about the various ways to give to our broadcast ministry. Thank you in advance for your support. Also, tell your friends about us. Most important of all, pray for the ministry of Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Kids can get involved in Lutheran mission work, too. Sunday school and Lutheran day school teachers, learn how your students can share the good news of Jesus Christ with children in Spanish-speaking countries like Peru, Uruguay, and the Dominican Republic. How? By adopting the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, which provides Bible storybooks in the Spanish language to children throughout the Americas. Learn more at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Remember that today's show is pre-recorded, so we're unable to take your calls during the actual hour, but you can still send some emails, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll try to deal with whatever you send in whenever we are back live again. And our special guest today, Pastor Thomas Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. So we'd made our way up to the end of the epistle. Did you have anything further you wanted to comment on the epistle about?
Not really, only because there's so much in the gospel. I'd like us to get into that.
And I'm going to hold you back just a second, because I like to also cover the hymn of the day for the feast. And in this case, it's an absolutely lovely piece that I'm trying to turn to and get there. You know, I never bother learning numbers. I just kind of remember where it is in the book. So it takes a lot. There we go. We praise you, Jesus, at your birth. And this is a text with, Luther is the author of this text, and it's really great. We praise you, Jesus, at your birth. Clothed in flesh, you came to earth. The Virgin bears a sinless boy, and all the angels sing for joy. Alleluia. Now in the manger we may see God's Son from eternity, the gift of God's eternal throne here, clothed in our poor flesh and bone. Alleluia. The Virgin Mary's lullaby calms the infant Lord Most High. Upon her lap content is he who keeps the earth and sky and sea. Alleluia. The light eternal breaking through made the world to gleam anew. His beams have pierced the core of night. He makes us children of the light. Alleluia.
the very Son of God, sublime, entered into earthly time to lead us from this world of cares to heaven's courts as blessed heirs. Alleluia. In poverty, he came to earth, showing mercy by his birth. He makes us rich in heavenly ways as we, like angels, sing his praise. Alleluia. All this for us our God has done, granting love through his own Son. Therefore, all Christendom rejoice and sing his praise with endless voice. Alleluia. Are you beginning to sense that in the mind of the church, singing the praise of the one who became incarnate is kind of important today?
Yeah.
But no telling of the words of a Christian hymn come close to the profound depths of the opening chapter of John all by itself. So John chapter 1. Let me ask before I start reading, do you want me to break up the reading or do you want to comment at the end of the whole reading?
Why don't we just comment at the end?
Okay. Yeah. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood or overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side or in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." Wow.
Yes.
It doesn't get deeper or more awesome than all of that.
Yes.
In the beginning was the Word. There are those who want to run towards Greek philosophy to try to understand what, you know, what's with this logos, this word here.
Right.
I'm suspecting you're of those who, like Tertullian, would send us to Jerusalem rather than to Athens to find the answer.
Right, exactly. You know, and I think of, when we understand that John is here clearly going all the way back to the very first verse of Genesis, you know, he's not thinking in terms of Greek philosophy, but the word of Yahweh, the Nitim Yahweh, the voice that speaks creation itself into existence. And we already heard from Hebrews that all things were created through him, and he is the creator of all things. And as we talked about, you mentioned how Psalm 45, those verses quoted in our reading from Hebrews are sort of the nail in the coffin of the Arians, those who would turn Christ, the Son, into a created thing. You know, here again, we see in this reading from John that not only is he God, the Creator, but again, we get the mystery of the Trinity here again, because the Word is with God, and later on we find out that you know, the Father is mentioned in the text. But the Word is not only with God, but he is God. And he was with God in the beginning. And, of course, as you go on in John's Gospel, you not only get talk of the Son and the Father, but of the Spirit as well. And so right away we're getting the mystery of the Trinity being revealed to us here.
Yeah, yeah. And the shocker of hearing, you know, in the beginning, when you hear that, what you do not expect to hear is the word was. he's saying that before anything else began, there was someone.
Yes.
And this someone is with God. So there's God, meaning the, you know, the Father, and yet this word was God, meaning he is divine. So he shared the church's language is he is the only begotten. And that means he shares the nature of the Father. If God is eternal, he is eternal. If God is almighty, he is almighty. Begotten of the Father. Or we sing another Christmas hymn, of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be. There it was. He's already there. And this recognition that everything that you're encountering, yourself, everything in this life, everything was made through him. And to such an extent, I mean, it's like, this is so Hebrew, right? That you say it one way and then you say it another way.
Right.
Everything is made through him. Without him was not anything made that has been made.
Right.
But then what's in him? In him is life, and life as the light of men. What does that mean?
Yes, you know, you talk about some wanting to run to Greek philosophy, you know, and light can be spun in that direction too. But here we see that life as God created it. You know, human beings were made in the image of God. We were meant to walk with Him, and to have life with God is to trust His word, which in the Old Testament, you know, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so here we see that to have life is to have this relationship with God, this fellowship with God, which is a big part of what it means to be made in His image, to have fellowship with Him. Humans were created in a unique way from any other living thing. We alone were created to have this intimate fellowship with God. You know, the Scripture even speaks of it as a marriage. And part of that, one aspect of that relationship is we trust His Word, and that Word, His Word is a light unto our feet. It directs our lives.
So if I can put it this way, the light that shines in Jesus above all else is that He reveals sonship. This is a light for every person. This is what every person is truly created by God to be, a son, a daughter of the Heavenly Father. He by nature, we by grace, we'll get that. I mean, grace upon grace is coming at the end, but it's really clear. This is the light that really shines into the darkness. And without this light, this world and our experience of it really is dark, in the sense that we don't understand who we are, why we're here, where we're going. None of that makes sense apart from the light that shines in this child who manifests in human flesh what it is to be a faithful son of the Father. And to give, I mean, I like to say he comes from the Father a single son. He does not return home a single son. He returns home carrying a family with him.
Right.
So this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. Those are some pretty gutsy words, because, you know, it looked pretty dark on Calvary. Right. The earth was dark. It looked like that the world had snuffed out love incarnate once and for all, the one who is of the Father's love begotten. And it wasn't so. It absolutely wasn't so. The darkness could not overcome it. And so in the church, there is this light which God plants into this world, which is His Son. But it's in its essence, it's a light of love that cannot be overcome by hatred.
Right.
You know, hate it, persecute it. I mean, think about, you're already back to Saul, the bright light with Saul, right? God says, you're perfect. You'll do just fine for what I have for you to do. And the persecutor is loved into the kingdom and sent out to be a witness to the love that no hatred, not even the violent hatred of a Saul of Tarsus, would be able to overcome.
Yes. And once you understand the Son and what love is, because I think part of the reason the dark mind of unbelief can't grasp who God really is in Christ is that we wrongly think, well, if Jesus really is God, then why would he let anyone nail him to a cross? I mean, if I were mighty God, I'd use my power to keep people from nailing me to a cross. And here we see the beauty of it. Jesus went there willingly.
Yeah.
The darkness never had a chance to overcome him. He went there willingly to save the very people who were crucifying him.
And almighty power to him is being able to love everyone and lay down his life in their place. That's to him that it doesn't get more powerful than that.
Right.
Talk about light shattering the darkness. When that enters into the head of a person and they look at that in the heart of a person, they begin to go, oh my, everything I thought power was is wrong. always John figures huge in all of this. So out of the blue, here we get. So there was a guy that God sent into the world, and his name was John. But he had a special role, and don't get him confused. He was not the light. He was sent to be a martyr to the light, a witness about the light. And he did it so that everybody would believe through him. I love that statement. Doesn't that really say that anybody who comes to faith that Jesus comes to faith through the witness of John?
Yes.
And what's got John? I mean, we're early in the chapter, but I mean, John's going to be the finger pointing directly at Jesus and announcing, look, that's God's Lamb. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. So he's just the witness to the light, but the true light, which would be Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In other words, if there's any light anywhere for anybody, it comes through him. It comes through him as the creator through whom all things were created. There is a created light of reason that gets you so far, but doesn't get you to the kingdom, right? And calling him Logos, If he is touching on Greek philosophy a little bit, he's like ripping out that word from the Stoics and saying, you know, the logic and reason behind all things that exist isn't what you think it is. It's a person.
Right.
And that person is love, the eternal Son. So he is coming into the world, in the world made through him, and yet the world misses him, doesn't know him. He comes to his own, ta idia, and his own do not welcome him, do not receive him. Reference to coming to the people of the Jews?
Yes, I mean, obviously, we're all his own in the sense that we're all descended from Adam. We're all his creations. But here, I think he was speaking specifically to, you know, he came first to his people, Israel. If anyone should have known who he was and why he came, it was them. But again, the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief, that, you know, we think of what happened in the beginning, you know, through the serpent, did God really say? And when we fail to see, you know, how God's prophets, as it said in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to us by his prophets. When we fail to see how they're pointing us to the Son, then we miss the whole picture. We miss the whole point of the Old Testament. But then, of course, it goes on, the good news in verse 12.
Right.
You know, it's not as though everyone rejected him. By the grace of God, there is a remnant. By the grace of God, some are given, the light is able to shatter the darkness of our hearts and give us new birth, the faith to be able to realize, here is our Creator and Redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even though by nature the darkness opposes the light, the good news is the light does shatter the darkness and some are redeemed.
And so to receive him or to welcome him is actually placed in, again, good Hebrew parallelism with, that is, to believe in his name. To believe, and I really believe that the name that we're really driving toward here, I mean, yes, Lamb of God, yes, the eternal word, but the name that he bears above all else is the Son.
Yes.
And to believe that he is the Son of God, that is what that is what gives one the right to become a child of God with him. You become a child of God with him. And then there's a really fascinating textual variant on 13 that most versions run with the plural, so that this is referring to us. We become the children of God who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, which is one of the great anti-Pelagian or synergistic texts in Scripture, if it is plural. But there is a text tradition of the West, I think, that had it as a singular, in which case it refers to Jesus. So to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. He who was born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, confessing the incarnation, and then flowing right into, and the word became flesh and dwelt right among us. And I wish it had better attestation than it does.
Yeah. And either way, whether you
it's
go...
It's true. It's true either way.
Either way, if you... have new birth, it was given to you as pure gift. You have life. The one who created all things, you know, comes and recreates his rebellious creation. The light shatters the darkness. Or I think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, in Christ we are new creations.
Yeah, you know? There's no way around. I mean, you can't weasel your way into it any more than you can weasel your way into. You did not make a decision to be born. Not right. One of you did, right? I mean, life came to you as a gift, physically speaking. Why should it be any different in any other realm? Why do we think Jesus uses this image of birth? Precisely because it precludes our action. All we do is receive the life given. Now, this last, I mean, we come to the big, verse 14 is the heart of this reading, right? The word that was with the Father, this eternal word, he becomes flesh, sarx, the stuff that you, I mean, it doesn't get more meaty than that word, right? And he lives among us. He literally pitches his tent among us, and we've seen his glory. So all the stuff about the tabernacle, here it all is. It's in the flesh of this man. And he has glory that identifies him as only Son of the Father. I don't know if you go with this. I mean, I know it's John's gospel, and I know that John sees glory on the cross. But I've often wondered if John, in this particular passage, was referencing his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration.
May have been, and maybe a little both and, because even though John, you know, John loves to do, dual meanings. You know?
That's right. That's right.
So, you know, the glory he did see on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, that glory would though be connected with the cross, because you think, you know, what comes right before the Mount of Transfiguration? You have Peter confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God," and then Jesus goes on to really spoil their fun by saying, "Yeah, I'm about to go to Jerusalem to die." And so the glory he sees, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration is going to be the same glory hanging on the cross for us.
Right. So. Right. Well, then the tail end of the reading, that John bears witness about him. John cries out and he says, "This is the one about whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Is this a reference to John saying, you know, I know he's younger than I am, but I mean, by what, 6 months, right?
Right.
But he actually was before I am. I mean, before I came to be, he already was.
Oh, I think of what Jesus, I just can't help but think of what Jesus says later on in John chapter 8, you know, to the Jews who had believed in him. You know, he makes the statement that makes them want to stone him. You know, before Abraham was, I am. And so, yeah, I think we almost get a little foretaste of that here.
Indeed, indeed. And then from his pleroma, from his fullness, from in him is a gift so big that all of us receive from it, you know, grace heaped on grace. The picture is of just overflowing gifts pouring down in the flesh of Jesus for the life of the world. And I don't think it's going too far, is it, to say that the entirety of the rest of John's gospel is going to be unpacking for you the grace upon grace that tumbled into this world when God became flesh in the womb of Mary.
And I can't help but think I had the privilege, as many did, to have as a professor Dr. Norman Nagel when I was in seminary. And he would always talk about the gospel being the whole lot and
more.
More and more.
Yeah, yeah. He gives you everything and then he gives you more.
Yes.
I think that's really the idea that's running through right there. And so part of what he's given, I mean, for the law was given through Moses. And we don't want to in any way denigrate the law. It was given through Moses, but it still was God's law. I mean, God's the one who is the final author of the law. He's not opposing Moses with his poor little law here against Christ. He's saying Moses was the one through whom the Torah was revealed. But the Torah does not have the ability in and of itself to deliver the grace and the truth that you have when the author of Torah takes on flesh and blood and moves into humanity.
Right. In fact, I think what's also being said here is you know, they're not, obviously John is not opposing the Old Testament to the New Testament here. What he's simply saying is the whole point of the Old Testament was to lead us to Jesus, to point us ahead to the Son.
And that's what...
And it's beautiful in that sense, but you completely miss the Torah if you don't see how it's fulfilled in Christ.
In him, right. And I think that's why, don't you, that he began with the same words. I mean, in arche would right away have signaled to the Greek readers the Septuagint, beginning of Genesis.
Yeah.
Signals it to us in the beginning. You hear those words and you immediately, it ties them together. I think Matthew makes the exact same point when he basically gives the genealogy there at the beginning and he says, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus. I think he's saying the story about all these people that you know from the Old Testament, that's the book of the genealogy of Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think he was just talking about his writing. He was saying this book that's got all this stuff in it, it's all his. It's all about him. So it drives to him. And then you get this, the conclusion there in 18, that nobody's ever seen God. And here I think is a clear reference to the Father, right? Nobody's ever seen the Father.
Right.
And for that matter, nobody's ever seen the Holy Spirit. We've seen the sign of the Holy Spirit in the dove, but or the fire. But nobody's ever seen the Father. But then, and here's a translational issue, right? The only God or the only begotten. There are two textual traditions there. I shouldn't say translation. There's two textual traditions at that point. So the only Son or the only God who is in the bosom of the Father. And I really hate that they kind of just wipe it out. Who's at the Father's side doesn't convey to you, does it, the embrace that you hear that's in the bosom of the, in other words, the Father holding his Son.
Yes.
He is the one who makes him known. So the key to getting the God that you can't ever see, images there of Moses, please let me see your glory. You can't see me and live.
Yeah.
You know, all the way he hides himself in the Old Testament, Jacob wrestling with the angel. I've seen the face of God in the angel in the probably in pre-incarnate form of Christ, right? So his point is, if you really want to get the Father, the only way to get the Father and get him right is to get him through the Son.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, you mentioned, Jacob wrestling with God, and we think of all the theophanies, the way God tries to reveal himself to us in a personal way in the Old Testament. And I even think of Paul's comment about that in 1 Corinthians 10 about, the cloud and the water and the manna, and it talks about the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, and so again the Son, making the Father known to us in a way that we can apprehend him, in an intimate way,
to know him as through and in and with the Son, we know him as our Father.
Right.
I mean, that's going to be, Jesus is going to teach us, this is how you talk to him, our Father. And that our is always him with us. He's giving us the right of sonship that's his by nature. He's giving it to us as part of this gift on gift of grace. And so that's why, I mean, to come right back to where we actually began with what people think, that's kind of a downer of a collect for Christmas Day, don't you think? I mean, it doesn't sound like it's very joyful when it says, you know, grant that the new birth of your only begotten Son in the flesh may set us free from the bondage of sin. The whole point is, give us a new birth. We need to be born again with him. We need his birth to be our birth, that we become your children. Yes. Beautiful.
And that's the beautiful thing. You know, the Christmas and Calvary go together. You really can't think of one without the other. You know, yes, Christ came into the world in the flesh to redeem us from our sins, but then the result of that is that we get to walk with God in this very intimate way as was intended in the beginning.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Eckstein, for getting us through this passage, People Loved by God. Remember, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon, signing off for the day.